The date, I looked, I couldn't find one. I don't know when this happened, but apparently the place is on a train somewhere in Pennsylvania. Now, I'm fairly certain this could have taken place in Wisconsin or Michigan or basically anywhere in the northern parts of the states. But there was these two older gentlemen. They were sitting on the train, and both of them dressed in suits. Both of them big white beards. I'm sure you can picture this, looking rather Amish in their look. And the conversation began between the two of them across the aisle. And it went something like this. "Good day, I am Elmer. Good day, I am Johan. Are you a member of the church?" asked Elmer. "I am," said Johan. "In fact, I am a Baptist preacher." "Well, what a wonderful, how wonderful," said Johan. "I am also a Baptist preacher." "Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" Elmer asked. "Northern Baptist," Johan replied. "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" "Northern Conservative Baptist," said Elmer. And Johan replied, "Brother, me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" And Elmer replied, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." And Elmer, with a huge smile on his face, "Praise Lord, me too." And then Johan asked, "Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? Elmer, with great conviction, said, "I am Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And at that, Johan spit on the floor, got up, and walked away saying, "Die, heretic!" And as he walked out, the response came, "May God have mercy on your soul." Can you imagine? Can you picture? It's a joke. I really don't think it actually has happened. I don't know if there actually is a Northern Council of Great Lakes region of 1912 or 1870. I have no idea. But the idea is you can be so excited to meet someone who is like you and then find out one tiny little difference and suddenly you hate them. James, I'm going to point you out this morning because you are a Riders fan. And congratulations, they won this weekend, but so did the Bombers. We can still be friends, James. We can still be friends. The challenge that we face in our world today is we need to make sure that we stay on message and on mission by keeping the gospel the main thing. See, we must resist going off on each other and yelling and screaming and hating one another, and we need to quit our quarrelsome spirits that seem to divide and be so divisive amongst us. That is what the scripture is going to teach us this morning. And we could say it like this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. Thank you. And so that's what we're going to work on this morning, to keep the main thing the main thing. And if you don't know what the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's read the first portion of our scripture this morning out of 2 Timothy as we continue our study through this book. We're going to start at chapter 2, reading verse 14. "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one's approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Now, we're going to do the entire rest of the chapter, but I'm going to stop there for now, because in our outline, you guys may see a lot of points there, and there's 8 points, so for sake of time, we're going to get moving real quick here. But there are eight ways for us to stay on message, because the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so as we take the main thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to move very quickly this morning. Hopefully you can keep up. First of all, the very first thing we need to do is remind people of the truth. Because we are people who forget, the Bible is filled with reminders about the need to remember. Remind them of these things. But Paul doesn't tell Timothy what he's reminding them of, because he just said them a few verses before. But to remind literally means to put into your mind. And this word remember means to recall, to mark, to set aside. And in the Bible, when we look at this concept of remembering, it's not just bringing something back into your mind. It actually implies a change of behavior so that our lives line up with what we have been reminded of. Remembering is not just a passive attitude. It is a proactive activity which leads to action. We are to ponder and then to put into practice is what Paul is really saying. Think about it and do it. To live according to what is being remembered. And Paul specifically wants Timothy to remember what he said just a couple of verses before in verses 8 and 9, which is, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains, even as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Timothy needs to continue, and we must continually keep the gospel in front and center of our lives. In chapter 1, Paul writes these words, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God. Peter picks up on this important concept in his letter when he writes, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities through you. I know them, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. The main thing is to keep the gospel the main thing and to keep it front and center in our lives. So remember that. You know the gospel. Now let's move it to be the main thing this morning. Next, charge the people not to quarrel. We live in a society, in a world that is caustic, that is quarreling, that is divisive, that is canceling. It's just kind of crazy, isn't it? How easy one can get canceled in our culture. Apparently, this was also a big issue in the Ephesian church, which Timothy was a pastor and Paul was writing about. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And then he writes later on in our passage, in verse 23, he writes these words: have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And so this word charge is quite a strong word, and it means to testify earnestly, to admonish. Quarreling is referring to, it's actually a word of war. And a war with words. No, Paul says this does no good. It does no good, amounting to nothing, absolutely nothing useful. And he adds how quarreling actually ruins the hearers. Now, this is another strong word out of the military background, this term which means a catastrophic or overthrowing a city. This massive catastrophe, or this overthrowing of a city when a military goes in and just ransacks the place and pillages it. They take it over and they ransack it and leave it in absolute despair. And as believers, we have been banned by God from being caustic in a quarrelsome way, because the main thing is to keep the gospel the main thing and to not quarrel about the other things. And so the third thing is that the best way not to quarrel or to fall into false doctrine is to be tethered to God's truth, to handle it rightly. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We are to do our best, which carries the idea of working until it's done. To be eager to present ourselves to God, as if to say, here I am, God. I surrender to your will and your ways, and I am your worker, and I don't want to be ashamed before you or before anybody else, because I know that you are God and you are truth. To rightly handle comes from two words in the Greek, meaning to straighten and to cut with precision. With precision and great accuracy. It was used to describe what a surgeon does and how a mason builds a wall, or how a carpenter fixes a roof. Hopefully he knows exactly what he's doing, and I trust that Ed does, and he was doing a great job this morning. So, but Paul is telling Timothy, look, this is something that we need to do. It's how a father would slice a loaf of bread and distribute it to his family. All believers and pastors in particular are called to be straight with the scriptures so that we can find ourselves nourished from the bread of life. And here at Maranatha, we are committed to handling God's word with reverence as we preach straightforwardly from the Bible. I seek God's approval, and as such, I am not ashamed of the inspired, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative Word of God. And you, as a part of this congregation, shouldn't be either. God's Word is all that we have to live by. Amen? And so this morning, we want us to focus upon that gospel. And as I said when we began back in Genesis, if you can remember this, we said this over and over and over again, and I'm going to say it again. When God says it, that settles it. When God has said it, the issue is settled. We don't need to debate it. We don't need to quarrel about it. God said. But moving on, we see in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. So Paul is very clear that we need to avoid babble. And this phrase, irreverent babble, refers to loud, empty, profane, godless talk. Our words can wound deeply, and false doctrine unleashes a communicable disease, gangrene. Anybody want gangrene in their life? No. It's this horrible disease that literally eats away at the body and the tissue, causing damage, and it often leads to the loss of limbs and other body parts. And Paul is using this absolutely vividly gross illustration of gangrene, something that the people of that day would have totally understood, because they didn't have the medicine and the medical practices that we do. He says, it spreads like gangrene. When you said that, everybody went, oh, yeah, I remember when that happened with so-and-so. They understood this. And Paul calls out two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the straight path of the Scriptures. And little is known about these two guys, but we do know that they were not godly men. We know that they taught that the resurrection had already taken place. We know from history that hasn't taken place yet, so they're wrong. And yet they were spreading this. But there are so many false teachers in churches today. In June, so many churches were going in a different direction. They were reciting, several churches were reciting what's known as the Sparkle Creed. The Sparkle Creed, to me, is so incredibly offensive that I won't even repeat or utter a syllable of it here this morning in our church. I don't even recommend you go read it. It is that offensive. This is an absolutely irreverent babble that was being promoted in churches throughout the month of June. It's loaded with outright blasphemy. And so I am not going to quote it. I'm just going to say it's being done today, that these perversions of the truth are being pushed in through the church. I watched one minister and I felt almost sick watching this minister recite this, as they called it, creed. If false teachers used to be subtle, they are no longer being subtle today. They are outright brash and blatant in their false teachings. Well, don't get me wrong, they're still the ones that are very subtle. But we need to keep the main thing, because the gospel is the main thing. The fifth item that we want to look at this morning is to trust in God's firm foundation. And this verse is so incredibly important. This is like the crux of what we need to understand. As we watch what's happening in our culture and we hear how churches are moving away from sound doctrine, it's easy to become unsettled. And the first part of verse 19 gives us the truth to trust in. But God's firm foundation stands. These words are so incredibly important. And the word but starts off with but. It can be translated as nevertheless. The firm foundation of Jesus. When Christians are being canceled in our culture, we need to say, but God's firm foundation stands. When you are ostracized for speaking out biblical values, you can say, but God's firm foundation stands. When you are criticized for holding a biblical view regarding gender or marriage or other topics, but God's firm foundation stands. As things go from bad to worse, we can say, but God's firm foundation stands. When your life is falling apart, you can say, but God's firm foundation stands. When you hear churches falling apart, falling headlong into heresy, but God's firm foundation stands. When it feels like our country is floundering or crumbling, we can clearly and boldly say, and say it with me, folks, but God's firm foundation stands. No matter what is going on in your life, we can say it together, but God's firm foundation stands. He is immovable. When sin is celebrated, we can say, but God's firm foundation stands. You're fearful about the future. God's firm foundation stands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. The church is the living, is the living entity of Christ. God cannot fail because it rests on His eternal promises, the eternal promises of God. And God is still on the throne. And the main thing is to keep the gospel the main thing, because the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And so number six says that we need to set yourself apart as holy. Let's keep reading. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who has names, who names the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. You see, salvation brings security, and we are urged to seek our sanctification. God gives His stamp of approval and authentication of ownership to those who are His. And Paul's actually quoting Moses from Numbers here. And here's the backstory to what he's talking about. A man by the name of Korah decided to rebel against the authority of Moses and of God. And Moses proposed a test. Korah and his followers, well, they just didn't pass. They failed the test. And as a result, God actually opened up the ground and swallowed up the rebels, their families, and all of their possessions. God was pretty nasty back in the Old Testament. growing up as a boy, this was an awesome story. Now I look at it and my heart just breaks. But furthermore, after swallowing them all up, fire rains down from the Lord and consumes 250 men who were part of Korah's rebellion. So with all of this in mind as backstory, Paul draws two applications for Timothy. First is God's responsibility. And this phrase, "the Lord knows those who are his," it comes from Numbers 16, verse 5, which says, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and who will bring him near or will bring him near to him." If you are on God's side, you are secure because he knows exactly who you are. He knows his own, and he will never, never turn away from that. God will not fail in that. The next part of it is this, is our responsibility. And that's the second phrase. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And this comes from Numbers 16, verse 26. Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all of their sins. And while we are secure in our salvation, we must stand aloof from sin. We must stand away from it and not be a part of it, departing from all iniquity. But Paul moves on, building a household in verse 20, and he says this, "Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleans himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work." Now, there are some pots, I think pots is a good word that I need to use here. There are some pots that are used, we'll call them as bedpans or chamber pots. They're useful. They're necessary, at least they were. Thankfully, we don't have them anymore. But there's also things that we all have in our house, I hope. Garbage bins. We've got stuff like that. We also have in our homes more expensive vessels, like that fine china or those wine glasses or those things that are, you guys know what I'm talking about? We've got honorable and dishonorable. We can figure out which ones are the dishonorable because they're used for refuge and garbage. The point is that no matter what kind of container we are, or how dirty we have been, or how dirty we are, we can be cleaned and used for an honorable use. I don't know about you guys, but I have used my recycling bin for a lot of things. A lot of things in which have helped me do honorable things. Even though it's often filled with garbage, you can clean it up and use it for something good. I mean, taking out the garbage is also a good thing to do, so don't get me wrong on that. But Paul is saying it doesn't matter. If you've been living in the garbage can of life, God can redeem you and restore you. He can make you honorable. Author Tim Chester writes this, "We think of holiness as giving that pleasures of sin I missed a very important word. We think that holiness, or think of holiness as giving up the pleasures of sin for some worthy but drab life. But holiness means recognizing that the pleasures of sin are empty and they're temporary. Well, God is inviting us to magnificent, true, full, and rich pleasures that last forever. That is holiness. Number seven, the seventh thing we got to keep moving here, is to flee youthful passions and to pursue purity. In order for Timothy to be effective, he must run away from those things that trip him up. So flee youthful passions, he tells him. Now, youthful passions can refer to worldly longings or lusts. And I think of how Joseph, he fled when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. We're not supposed to play around with temptations. The best defense is a good offense. Just run away as fast as you can. And when temptation comes, whatever that temptation may be, we are to recognize it as something dangerous to the soul. Don't be okay with it, or even negotiate with it. Do not linger in its presence like Lot did in Sodom. More specifically, his wife. We need to fight, and flight is often the best way to fight that temptation. God wants us to act properly. And it's good for all passions that draw us away from Christ. If it's drawing you away from Christ, whatever that passion may be, maybe it's time to run from it. But after the negative command, Paul gives us a positive one. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We are to chase after that which is right. We are to exhibit faith, practice love, and to pursue peace with others. The main thing is to keep the main thing, to have Christ the center of all. And that is what Christ is about. He is about faith, love, peace. He's all about having a pure heart. But there's one more thing we got to look at this morning real quickly. And that is to correct people kindly. As followers of Christ, we are called to treat people kindly and gently. Let's be honest, we've all made mistakes. We all mess up. And none of us want to have that person come alongside and hit us over the head with the Bible and say, "Ha ha, you did it wrong. How dumb could you be?" That doesn't help. But Paul says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their own senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." When we get angry about the onslaught of evil in our world, we need to remember that the devil is our enemy. It's not the person who has the unbiblical view or lifestyle. And many are held fast in the snare and the trap that they just can't get out of on their own. Now, I'm going to confess that I am not always the most gracious person, especially when I begin to get angry and I begin to argue. But this is a matter of self-discipline. And whenever we begin to get argue and we begin to get angry and we want to argue, we need to have that self-discipline with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what is right. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Jesus. I want to have that Holy Spirit who dwells within me be the guide of all that I do. I want to be able to speak truth in a spirit of gentleness and graciousness. It's something that I don't always get right. I came across a phrase this week that I have really come to like. We need tenacious, winsome courage. Tenacious means that we don't give up loving people. Winsome means that we don't lose our temper and say something stupid. And courage means that we speak up and we take a stand for the truth of the gospel. Because no one knows what will happen tomorrow. But our God is faithful to keep everyone in His promises because His firm foundation stands. All around us, there are people falling off the cliff of sin into the never-ending fires of hell. Let us not be quarrelsome or cantankerous or caustic towards them. Instead, let us rightly handle the word of truth by offering graciously to them the gospel, which is the main thing for all lives. Now, our closing song for today is The Days of Elijah. And these are some of the lyrics. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Will you stand up today and declare these words and declare the word of the Lord as we sing this song?